Well, if you have a Bible, Church Bible 749 or John chapter 1. I want to call tonight five who followed in faith. Five who followed in faith. One of my heroes is David Livingstone. And if you get hold of his biography, any books on David Livingstone, fantastic stuff. Just as an explorer alone, he's second to none. I don't think there's anyone who can match him. And of course, he was also a Christian. And move on. He was also a Christian. And what he did for Christ among his travels was, again, quite stunning, quite fantastic. If you go to Westminster Abbey in England, you can see the tombstone of David Livingstone. That's where his body, or most of it, is buried. Part of him was missing. They buried his heart in Africa, the Africa he loved, under a tree in a small African village. They then embalmed the body, wrapped it in bark, and enshrined it in sailcloth, and carried it 1,000 miles to the coast. It went on board ship, and it eventually got back to the UK and to England. And like I say, his body or his remains are there in Westminster Abbey, England. And David Livingstone was an incredible man and did incredible things for Christ. On one occasion, his mission committee wrote to him. And they said this: some people would like to join you. What's the easiest route to get to where you are? What's the easiest road to get to where you are? He replied, if they're looking for the easiest road, tell them to stay in England. I want people who will come, even if there is no road. And of course, David Livingstone practiced what he preached. He was 100% committed to the cause of mission. Now, here we are in John chapter 1. Five men who are about to discover following Jesus is not an easy deal. It is not an easy trip. It is a life commitment. And Jesus takes them on a journey that not only turns their world upside down, but through these 12 men who will follow him, he will literally turn the world upside down. So we're looking at John chapter 1 and five men who followed Jesus. Five men who became disciples. Now that term disciple occurs 269 times in your New Testament. The term Christian only appears three times. First of all, it was in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. They were first called Christians at Antioch. It was a kind of a nickname given to them. But the biblical name, the common name for followers of Jesus, is a disciple. A disciple. And in the UK, we've kind of emphasized the name Christian rather than disciple. Because Christian doesn't bring with it any baggage, does it? You can call yourself a Christian and leave the building and, well, behave any old how. But if you call yourself a disciple, that comes with baggage. That comes with commitments. Anyone who was a disciple was committed to their master. And their number one job was to please them. Jonathan Dodson, in one of his books, says this, his description of a disciple. A disciple is rational, relational, and missional. A disciple is rational, relational, missional. Rational because they are a learner. Relational because they live in family context with other disciples. And missional because we are called to be missionaries, to be lights in a world of darkness. One of my favourite speakers from a past generation was a man called Alan Redpath. And he said this on one occasion. The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. See, anyone can get converted in an instant, in a moment. If we come with true faith and repentance, then the deal is done. We are accepted. The invitation is, whoever believes, what? Shall have everlasting life. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. There's an invitation, but it's conditional. We have to call. We have to trust. We have to repent. But conversion can happen in a moment. But discipleship happens during one's lifetime. And as a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, we never arrive. We always have our L plates on. And the moment we think we've arrived, well, that just shows we're so immature, we need to start all over again, doesn't it? Russian comedian Yakov Smirnov said when he first came from Russia to America, he couldn't believe what he saw in the supermarkets. They had instant everything. He said you could go down one aisle and buy powder. You added water, instant milk. You went down another aisle and you saw orange juice. It was powder. You added milk, instant orange juice. He said they even had boxes with babies on. Instant. Well, maybe not. But he thought to himself, what a country. What a country. There are no such things as instant disciples. You may come to faith in an instant, but discipleship takes a lifetime. And we got five men here who are about to embark not just on a three-year journey in the presence of Jesus, but their lifetime of learning and service would go on until, well, most of the disciples were martyred. Church tradition says only John wasn't martyred, and he was exiled. He was exiled. So five people in these verses, four of them are named: Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel. Most scholars believe the anonymous one is John, and I'm not going to disagree with them. Let's look at some of them. First of all, we've got Andrew and John, verses 35 to 39. The next day, John the Baptist was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So these are the first men to follow Jesus, Andrew and John. And although they followed Jesus, we're told, actually they set out on their journey by following someone else, John the Baptist. Now John the Baptizer was the forerunner of Jesus. He came to prepare the way, to remove obstacles so that when Jesus came, people would see him. So if there were mountains in the way, he was going to flatten them. If the road was rough, he was going to make it smooth, so that when people encountered Jesus, they wouldn't have any obstacles or hindrances. They could get to grips with who Jesus was. I love John. He's one of my favourite characters. I've got a whole folder of sermons on John Baptist in my office. John the Baptist was the preacher who didn't mind losing his congregation. He was happy for them to go and hear someone else. He came to prepare the way. He came to clear the way, and he came to get out the way. And John the Baptist, his whole ministry, his whole purpose was just that short time of preparation. You and I might say, well, didn't he miss out on all the big stuff? He missed out on most of Jesus' teaching. He missed out on most of Jesus' miracles. He missed out on the events of the cross, the resurrection, the Great Commission, the ascension. Do you know what? John didn't mind. Because he was under orders to prepare the way. And he was faithful in his task. His mission simply was to point others to Jesus. Was he a success? Well, he was with these two. Because they came to him and he pointed them to Jesus. I love verse 26. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, stare, gaze, behold, fix your eyes on the Lamb of God." In other words, look, don't miss him, because there's not going to be another one. This is the Messiah, God in flesh, God incarnate. It's never happened before, it will never happen again. So fix your eyes on it and make sure you get a good view. And as a result, they follow Jesus. For John, job done. Job done. He fulfilled his calling, that he might decrease and Jesus might increase. Now let's just pause for a moment. There's a verse here repeated in verse 29 and verse 36 with a slight difference. Verse 29 says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then in verse 36, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And the simple point I want to make or draw to your attention is this. We are not ready to follow Jesus, verse 36, as a disciple until first we recognise him as the one who takes away our sin. We come to him as saviour, first and foremost. And then he equips us to be a disciple. So don't get the cart before the horse. Otherwise, it's like wearing an army uniform but not enlisting. It's like wearing a wedding ring but not actually being married. We cannot be disciples of Jesus until first we come to faith in Jesus. And we come to faith when we realise he is the Lamb of God, the one who was slain for the forgiveness of sins. Andrew and John, they hear the message, there's the Lamb, go trust, go follow him. I love the reaction of Jesus to them in verse 38. What do you want? You know, it's always good when people come to you, especially at the end of a service, or if you're doing any kind of counselling, or people want to talk to you, ask them a question. How can I help? What do you want? If it's a spiritual question, was it something you just heard in the service? Fire a couple of questions and you get to the heart of the issue. Get beyond the surface matter. And Jesus knew how to ask right questions. And of course, throughout John's Gospel, he asks questions again and again and again. It's a great way to engage people and get insightful questions, perceptive questions, discerning questions. It gets to the important issues of life. And the question of Jesus is so simple and yet it's so penetrating. What do you want? What are your motives, he's saying, in following me? It's a probing question. Are you just following me out of curiosity? Am I the latest novelty in religious circles? Or do you have a real desire to know God and to want to serve God? And they reply, Rabbi, which means teacher. Where are you staying? Because that's not an easy question to answer when Jesus says, why are you following me? They kind of say, we need more time. Can we spend time in your presence? Can we get to know you better? Can we hear from you? If we're going to commit, we want to know we're committing to the right cause. So Jesus said, yeah, come. Come and eat. Come and fellowship. Come and spend time with me. And having spent the time with Jesus, Andrew leaves convinced he's the Messiah. And I love the response of Andrew, verse 41. He goes straight away and tells his brother Peter, and he brings him to Jesus. And of course, that's the key feature of Andrew, isn't it, in John's Gospel. Every time you read of Andrew in the Gospel of John, he's bringing people to Jesus. He does it here with his brother. Is it chapter 6 and verse 8? He brings a little lad who's got 2 fish and 5 loaves. And when the question comes up, how are we going to feed everyone? Andrew said, there's the lad here, and he brings him to Jesus. Later on, some Greeks come looking for Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 22. Seekers of the truth. Andrew says, I know where he is, come with me. And he takes them to Jesus. Wherever he goes, he's leading folks to Jesus. What a great example to follow. Some years ago, when some American missionaries went to China, a blind Chinese man was taken to a mission station. The missionary doctor performed an operation on his eyes and he went from darkness to light. His sight was restored. He went back to his village rejoicing. Several months later, the missionaries couldn't believe what they saw. The same man walking down the same pathway towards the hospital. Only this time there was a row of blind people, all holding each arm and shoulder, following the man to get back to the doctor. That's evangelism, isn't it? Look at what the Lord has done for me. Come and see. He can do it for you. And if you want a lesson from Andrew, it's this. Bring people to Jesus. You might not have all the answers, but you've got all of Jesus. So introduce folks as best you can. Let's look at the next person in the list. Simon Peter. Simon Peter. Andrew. Simon Peter's brother was one of the two who heard what John had said and who would follow Jesus. Wonder what word comes to your mind when you think of Simon Peter. Impulsive, vocal, rash, perhaps all of these things. And yet when Jesus met Simon, do you know what word came to his mind? Solid, dependable, rock-like, firm, foundational. Jesus not only saw what Simon was, he saw what he could be. And I love that about Jesus, because he takes ordinary, useless failures, and he doesn't just see that. He sees people who can go from failure to success. People who are useless, but who can become useful. People who have no talent, but can become talented. when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. I love what Alexander White says about Peter. The Bible commentator Alexander White says this: after the name of our Lord himself, no name comes up so often in the four Gospels as Peter's name. No disciple speaks so often and so much as Peter. Our Lord speaks often to Peter than to any other of his disciples, sometimes in blame, sometimes in praise. No disciple is so pointedly reproved by our Lord as Peter. And no disciple ever ventures to reprove his master but Peter. No disciple ever so boldly confessed and outspokenly acknowledged and encouraged our Lord as Peter repeatedly did. And no one ever intruded and interfered and tempted him as Peter repeatedly did so. His master spoke words of approval and praise and even blessings to Peter, the like of which he spoke to no other man. And at the same time, and almost in the same breath, he said harder things to Peter than he ever said to any of the 12 disciples, unless it was to Judas. Wow, Peter goes from one extreme to the other, doesn't he? And here's Peter's introduction to Jesus. It starts at what we might call one-to-one evangelism. See, I often preach evangelistic sermons in that context. But it's like firing a shotgun. You fire a shotgun and it might be powerful, but it's a broad blast. You're never quite sure if you're going to hit anything. That's kind of crowd or mass evangelism. But this is one-to-one. It's more like a sniper picking off his target. Picking off his target. When did you last do some one-to-one evangelism? Picking off a target. Well, if it's been a while, here's your challenge this week. And I put on the table some of these booklets called Why Jesus. I hope you carry a booklet or a DVD or some sort of Christian tract or giveaway on your body. And when you get a conversation, it's good to say, hold on, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, or nice to meet you, this is something I found helpful. Wouldn't you have a read yourself? And just to pass something on to someone. And who knows, it might lead to this greater understanding in someone's experience of the Lord. Notice the content under discussion in verse 41. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. The father of a small boy who was on active service in Afghanistan. He'd been away from home for almost a year. Back home in the UK, the little boy would often see a photo of his dad just sitting on top of a piece of furniture. After several months, the little boy was yearning to see his dad. And he said these words to his mum on one occasion. Mum, if only dad could step out of that picture and enter our room, wouldn't it be great? Of course, impossible. For Peter, right before him, the Messiah who wasn't locked up in a photograph but in the Old Testament scriptures, all of a sudden has stepped out of those scriptures. Everything he has read and learned and meditated upon, all of a sudden are encompassed in a human being standing before him. We have found the Messiah, the hope for our nation. That was the message Peter heard from Andrew. Now, we're not told all of their conversation, but Andrew's testimony persuaded Peter Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And the task John the Baptist told us about in verse 29, that he would be the saviour of the world. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are Simon, son of John," and he gives him a new name. And I love those little words, "You are, but you will be." You are, but you will be. You know what? If you're feeling down as a Christian, if you've failed, if you've blown it, look in the mirror and say, that's what I am. You are. But in Christ, remember what you can be. Always look up. Always look up. Jesus always lifts us up. So be encouraged. He's got a jeweler's eye, Jesus. He can see a rough old stone and realise there's a precious gem in there. But it just takes knocking the edges off. And it does take honing. And that takes time and sometimes pain. So keep trusting. Here's the next one in the chapter. Verse 43 to 44. Philip. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. I love John's Gospel. Lots of reasons. One of it is, if it wasn't for John's Gospel, we wouldn't have a clue about Philip. You realise that. His name would have been lost forever. This morning, everyone was coming into our church and commenting on the Bible verse. We decorated about a year, maybe 2 years ago, the hall at Duncan Road Church. And we took the old-fashioned text off because we wanted to replace it with something a bit more modern, contemporary looking. And we couldn't find anything, so it's been blank for ages. And more the older folk than the young folk have been coming saying, "When are we going to get something on that wall? It looks bare. What, people come in and they don't realise we're a church." And I'm thinking there's a great big sign outside saying Duncan Road Church, but never mind. So we eventually found a design we like and it went up on Wednesday. And it's a classic verse. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life." The first part of John 14, verse 6. If it wasn't for Philip, you probably wouldn't have those words, because Jesus gave them in response to a question Philip asked. And the character of Philip, the sketch of Philip in the Gospels is brief and yet revealing. He's a logical, pessimistic sort of person. And we see him in three different occasions in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, in chapter 12, and as I've just mentioned, in chapter 14. But notice in verse 43, there's something special about Philip. The next day, when Jesus decides to leave for Galilee, they're going back up north. Because you realise Jesus was a northerner, don't you? Came from Galilee. There's only one southerner amongst the 12, and we better not mention him. Sorry, here's the important bit. Finding Philip. Got that? Finding Philip. It sounds like Philip didn't seek Jesus, Jesus sought Philip. That's how it reads, isn't it? Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." This isn't like Andrew and John, "We want to follow you and want to learn." This is Jesus chasing Philip and saying, "Follow me." Philip must have been a pretty special, a pretty unique guy, that Jesus wanted him as one of the 12. Now we know from the list of names in the Gospels and the list of names in the book of Acts, Philip was one of the 12 apostles. He was active in the early church. Scholars are divided 50-50 as to whether Philip the apostle is the same as Philip the evangelist. They don't know if it's the same Philip or Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8, the one who baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. They're not sure if it's the same one or not. It's a 50-50 guess. If you want to know, then see David Thurlow afterwards. He'll sort it out for you, okay? What we do know is this. Philip wasn't as outspoken as Peter. He's not mentioned as often as Andrew, James or John. But he does seem to play a key role amongst the disciples. For example, when Jesus is feeding 5,000 people in John chapter 6, it's Philip who turns to Jesus and takes the test. Another time I mentioned when the Greeks come looking for Jesus in John chapter 12. It's Philip who will take them to Jesus. He's got a leadership role, although he's not a public speaker. They seek out Philip, the Greeks do, on their way to Jesus. And Philip, to me, seems to be one of those people, if a job needs doing, you go and ask Philip. People need feeding, Philip, you've got the means. People are looking, Philip, Philip, and we all need Philips in our church, don't we? Might not be public speakers, they might not be upfront people in that sense, but they're dependable people who get the job done. So many of our churches have the opposite. I don't know if you've ever come across the monologue, "The Passing of Someone Else." Let me share it with you. The passing of someone else. The church was bowed in grief this week to learn that one of our most valuable members, someone else, passed away. This death creates a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Someone else had been with us for many years. During all these years, he did far more than a normal person's share of the worth. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as results. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everybody's lips. Let someone else do it. Someone else was also among the largest givers of the church when there was a financial need. Everyone just assumed someone else would make up the difference. This beloved church member was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman. But a person can only do so much. Everyone expected too much of someone else. Now someone else is gone. Who will pitch in to do the things that someone else has done? Well, if you're asked to take a job in church, we hope you won't reply, "Let someone else do it." Philip, to me, seems one of those people who would get the job done. And every church needs them, and Philip seems to be one of those doers. But that didn't excuse him for not doing evangelism. Because after he met Jesus, what does he do? He goes and finds Nathanael. Every one of us have got a circle of friends, and if we don't go, they're not going to hear. Let's look at this last character, Nathanael, verses 45 to 51. Philip found Nathanael. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about the one the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. Nathanael wasn't too impressed, was he, when he heard about Jesus? And I guess we all encounter people and we say, "Got some great news." And there goes, "Is that it? So what? So what?" And if Nathanael's response is stunning. "Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's a rude statement of pride, really. Nazareth was a rather small and insignificant town in Galilee. And if you go to chapter 21 later on in verse 2, we discover that Nathanael, who Jesus appears to on the beach after the resurrection, we're told that he came from Cana, which is nearby. And it's this kind of Southampton-Portsmouth mentality, you know. You talk to someone in Portsmouth, they say, "Can anything good come from Southampton?" And you talk to someone in Southampton, they say, "Can anything good come from Portsmouth?" It's that kind of local pride and local rivalry. Can anything good come from up north? Can anything good come from down south? It's that divide. And Nathanael seems to have that mentality. "Nazareth? It's a dumb, you're joking. Nothing good could come from that village." And yet a little cryptic word for Jesus, from Jesus. And suddenly Nathanael switches. He not only believes it's possible, he gives Jesus the exalted title, Son of God. And Jesus, you can always hear Jesus giggling, can't you? He's so surprised and amused. Just as hopefully we are as we read it. "Well, you believe just because I told you I saw you under a tree?" He's amazed. He said, "You're going to see greater things and they will blow your mind. They will cause people to be astounded and to believe." So what I admire about Philip, and the lesson we could all learn from Philip, is how he deals with Nathanael's scepticism. "Come and see." That's all. "Come and see." He did get mad at him and go for the argument, go for the jugular. He didn't get frustrated and beat him over the head with some Old Testament scriptures. He didn't try and convince and argue. He just said, "Look, come and see for yourself. Make your own mind up. Experience Jesus." And I guess the evangelism every single one of us can do is utter those words to someone. "Come and see. Come along to our next family service. Got a quiz night coming up. Come along. Come and see for yourself. Come and see. Go and read. Discover it for yourself. Don't have to have all the answers. Just have to have a little bit of courage." And like Nathanael, they might be skeptics at first. But if they get to see Jesus, like Nathanael, they're moved from doubt to faith. And there's no greater thrill, is there, than helping someone on their journey of faith. Well, just as we finish, Nathanael, one of the five who follow Jesus. Nathanael is not mentioned at all in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Nor is he listed as one of the 12 disciples in the book of Acts. And yet Nathanael clearly is considered one of his disciples throughout John's gospel. How come? Many scholars believe that Nathanael is also Bartholomew, who we read of in the list. They're one and the same person. Partly because in all the lists, he always follows Philip. And so there's that Philip Nathanael, that Philip Bartholomew tie, linking them close together. But also, Bartholomew is not an actual name. Or it wasn't at the time of Jesus. It simply means son of Ptolemy, or son of Ptolemy. And depending on whether you speak Hebrew or Greek. Usually, it's It's a name that is more of a middle or a last name. For example, Simon, son of Jonah. Nathanael, Bartholomew. Nathanael, son of Ptolemy. So most scholars believe that the Bartholomew we read about is Nathanael. It's just his alternative rendering, or the middle part or the end part of his name. I just say that in passing as we finish. Tradition says he went to India, became a missionary, and was crucified for his faith. We don't know. But you've got five people here who followed Jesus. They weren't complicated in what they did. I guess each one of us can pick out threads from how they went about sharing Jesus to the people we encounter this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for those people who encountered us with the message of the gospel. Simple invitation, come and see. Those who prayed for us. Thank you for those who gave time to help disciple us. Thank you, Lord, for those who have blessed us with their prayers and their encouragement over the years. And likewise, Lord, help us to bless others in this similar way. So apply your word to each, to every heart, for we ask it. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.